It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany, UK, America.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. Oh yes, I'm here. This program is real. This program is also live. It is the 28th day of March 2018. This is the Horn. HeadOn.live is where we live. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is in the process of being rebuilt. John Fox working diligently on that down in Australia after a hack that just gutted us. And a reminder, the chat room. If you want to visit the chat room, you're mighty welcome to. Just go over to headon.live, pick yourself out a screen name and a password, and ignore all the certificate error stuff, because that's add-on chat, and they apparently just don't really care enough to update their certificate. But there's nothing scary or creepy going on in the chat room, and it's just fine. And you just pop on by, and everything will be A-OK, and you'll be welcomed by the likes of Anatole and V.T. Blom and me, and who knows who else as the program advances into the evening. Thank you very kindly, Brother Deacon Asa, the Horn V-Twin firing on both cylinders. Yes, we are a two-cylinder engine. Smell that two-cycle oil. Yum, yum, yum. No, that's two-stroke, not two-cylinder. But yeah, that means we're up and running, and we're live at WhiteRoseSociety.org, and we're live at HeadOn.live, and we're live at FYINation.com, and we're live at TuneIn, and we're live at Stitcher and Roku, and who knows what all else. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and golly Moses, we've got we had a lot to get into last night, and we got into a good bit of it. It's just that it takes a bit of a deep dive to sort out all the crazy. And last night was one of those cases, and we got more of the same this evening. But the first thing we have to do here, the very first thing, is we have to thank our subscribers for the 28th day of the month. Remember, if you subscribe via PayPal, the PayPal button is at headon.live. If you subscribe, your subscription will come out whatever day it was that you subscribed. And so for the 28th day of the month, we have thanks to send out to Philip in Texas and to Randy in PA, as well as to Smitty in Florida. Thank you very kindly to Charlene in Rhode Island. Thank you very, very much indeed to Sharon. Thank you, Sharon, and thank you to Harold, President and CEO of the Secret Open Carry Happy Trails Roundup Society, Sachtris. Thank you, Harold. Thank you very much, one and all. You are all partial sponsors of the program this evening, and all of our subscribers make it possible for us to have what we're having right now, smack dab in the middle of it, fundraising free radio to close out the month. because our subscribers through the course of any given month help us knock down about a quarter of the fundraising needs for the program. So it is a merry band, and if you would like to be a part of it, this is just information. This isn't fundraising. Just go to headon.live, click on the PayPal link, sign up for a subscription, or click on the Patreon link and become a Patreon subscriber. Patreon subscriptions come out on the first day of the month, not the day you sign up. So bear that in mind. All right, then. Thank you very kindly, one and all, for our subscribers. Your participation is tremendously appreciated. Some breaking news as I went to air this evening. There's been another firing via Twitter. This time, a head rolled at the VA. The latest cabinet official to be handed an apple and a roadmap by the Tangerine Tiberius is David Shulkin, who found out about it, again, via Twitter. I wish I was kidding. I wish we had an administration with a little more dignity than that. But, you know, we don't. We just don't. Here's the fun part, though. there's always a payoff for loyalty in the Trump crime family. Guess who's going to be the new Secretary of Veterans Affairs? No, really, go on, guess. Go on. Yeah, Dr. Ronnie. Oh, I tell you what, that loyalty gets a payday there in the Trump regime. Mm-hmm. Dr. Ronnie, who dummied up a presidential physical report that was so transparently unreal as to make even homeopaths and practitioners of animistic native medicine in the far flung corners of the globe raise their eyebrows and go, really? Yeah, Dr. Ronnie, who has no particular expertise for being the head of the VA, is going to be the head of the VA. Then again, it kind of fits, doesn't it? Consider Ben Carson over at HUD. I wonder if Dr. Ronnie will order a $31,000 table and blame it on his wife. No telling. But they've also gotten Dr. Ronnie out of the way so that he won't have to do another presidential physical exam. Mm-hmm. That's where we find ourselves this evening. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Of course, this 28th day of March, 2018, happens to be a Wednesday. It is the final prayer meeting Wednesday of the month. And that means, of course, that the little old ladies, little blue-haired ladies down in the Fellowship Hall kitchen were busy. Oh, see, they listen to the program, too. And they last night they heard me going on about Lamb in conversation with Todd, and they got busy. And granted, it's kind of hard to come by, but they went out and they found a whole bunch of lamb and they cubed it up, and they marinated it and they made what they called lammy pie. Mm-hmm. Lammy pie. Basically, they made several great big humongous pans of shepherd's pie, only they used lamb in it. You know, the peas, the carrots, the little pearl onions, the mashed potatoes, the works, the sauce, and the but they marinated the lamb first, so it had that beautiful, beautiful oregano, you know, whole. And they sent the little old blue-haired men out to the gas grill to sear it real, real good over a high flame, and then they chopped it and chunked it and worked it into the mix, and hoo-wee, you know, with a little. What with Easter coming up, a little Greek salad to go with it. Yeah, it was, and yes, they didn't have the patience to make it for themselves, but so they sent out for several trays of baklava, and I don't think the deacons had ever seen baklava before, because they kind of wandered around and sniffed at it a little bit, sort of. Not certain quite what to do with it, and was it really dessert, and what's it doing on the dessert table, because that don't look like dessert. But sooner or later, one of them, brave and intrepid souls that they are, one of them reached out and got a little triangle of baklava and crammed the whole thing in his gaping maw, and the transformed, transfixed look of utter bliss and delight and joy that overcame him. Well, it was almost worth standing there to see. What was not worth it was to sit there and watch the rest of them realize that he had just gotten a leg up on him. Oh, when the deacons attacked the dessert table, brethren and sistren, it ain't pretty. But pretty soon they were licking their honey sticky fingers and trundling their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and wandering out into the parking lot, where they stood about, chain-smoking with the sinners. Hey, Deacon, why are you all sticky tonight? Not a question you want to hear asked, but, well, that happened this evening. Until, of course, Sister Carol Baker appeared at the vestibule door, waving the horn cathedral of common sense, solar-powered cattle prod, and the little prongs at the end of it were just a crackling. And they noticed that, and even though they were a little slowed down and still somewhat stunned and amazed by the baklava, they got moving. They got moving pretty quick, and they shot right past her, right past Sister Carol, right through the vestibule, right past that bowl of desiccating butter mints, not even remotely tempted by them. And when they got down front, I said, "Boys, sit down. 'Cause, well, it may be prayer meeting Wednesday, but I ain't gonna have you pass the plates none tonight." I'm afraid with this new approach that we've got in 2018, this is the third month of it, I'm afraid they may get lazy and start thinking they can always be sitting down on the job. But no. They're there. They're in their seats. They're beaming happily. A couple of them picked up some toothpicks down in the fellowship hall, and they're happily working little tiny morsels of lamb and peas and carrots out from in betwixt the spaces of their teepuses. It is a picture, I tell you, a picture of satisfaction. So that's where we find ourselves, brethren and sistren, as, yes, I know, I probably shouldn't ought to have done that, but, yeah, Ron and Raleigh pointing out, subject line, dignity. You said Donald Trump and dignity in the same sentence. Stop, you're killing me. My sides are hurting. Oh, by the way, Ron points out the little supermarket, LIDL, has a leg of lamb for $5.99 a pound. It's a pity Raleigh is such a dern fur piece away, and I don't feel like going all wagon wheel and sticking my thumb out on the road hoping to see Raleigh tonight. Mm-mm, no, but, well, that'd be tasty. Marty, of course, says those poor little lambs cut down before their prime, won't grow up to go to L.A. and become Rams. No. Won't become mutton, neither. So, that's where we go. That's how it begins. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to call the Minister of Music up. There will be no offertory hymn. There will be no plate passing. But, you know, the Minister of Music hates it if he doesn't get to lead the hymn and the service and everything. So we'll let him do that. And after that, brethren and sistren, we'll get into the heart of the matter. We'll get into the meat and potatoes and peas and carrots and little pearl onions of this prayer meeting Wednesday. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, brother, please. Well, okay, or not. Hold on. Looks like we may be having some sound card issues. No, not there. Not there. Really? Sound card's been behaving a little weirdly lately. No, okay.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey and kiddly divey too. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen and amen. Glory. Hallelujah. It is the prayer meeting Wednesday, and I'm a calling upon you, brethren and sistren. I'm a calling upon you. Get up off of your seats and onto your feet, and weeble and waggle and waddle and move without rhythm so as to not attract the worms, and scrunch and screech on out from betwixt the pews, and being careful of where you put your pew and relative to the brethren and sistren there in the seats as you're going by. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, fall, brethren and sistren, on your knees at, how glory, the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Maharaja, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Amen, glory, hallelujah. Yes, indeed. And I tell you what, brethren and sisters, we're gonna have some stories of faith in action here. We absolutely are. But we'll probably get on past it rather quickly because there's so gosh darn much other stuff to be gotten into this evening. Yes. So just so you'll know that's where we're that's the way things are gonna work out this evening. I thought we might start with our friends up northward, namely Canada. And with that in mind, there's a movement on up that way. Let's do the background part. Back in the depths of the colonial period in Canada, when white folks came in contact with the indigenous peoples there, a lot of those white folks were Roman Catholic missionaries. And those Roman Catholic missionaries set up schools. But it's not like they went to where the native people were and set up a school and said, we've bothered to learn your language, now come on and we're gonna learn to read and write in French or English or what the hell ever. No. What they did is they more or less kidnapped native children. And they forced them into their schools. And if a child, for instance, would try to speak his or her native language, those good God-fearing disciples of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through Holy Mother Church would beat the holy hell out of the young'uns for trying to speak their native tongue. They were referred to as residential schools. Because it just doesn't look good if religious organizations note that they're running concentration camps for indigenous people in a desperate effort to erase the cultural identity of said indigenous peoples. All told, among the First Nation, Inuit, and Métis of Canada, about 150,000 children were stolen from their families. And it happened over a whole bunch of the 20th century. They were forcibly converted to Christianity. Like I said, they had the very life beaten out of them if they tried to speak their native tongues. And since these were residential schools being run by the Roman Catholic Church, a whole bunch of those little young'uns, well, they got sexually assaulted and abused by the practitioners of the faith. Out of that 150,000 that I mentioned just a moment ago, some 6,000 are said to have believed to have gone to heaven or purgatory or something like that as a result of the ministrations of the practitioners of the religion of peace and love and God's love. There were about 130 schools. The Roman Catholic Church ran 2/3 of them. Okay, well, that's so last century, Bob. Well, see, a while back, Canada had a Truth and Reconciliation Commission, an attempt to come to grips with its colonialist past and the multiple manifest horrors that colonialism and, you know, white folks had perpetrated against the indigenous peoples, the First Nations, the Inuit, and the Métis. Out of that Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which at least Canada had the courage to engage in, don't ever expect to see anything like that in the United States. Oh, no, 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 no. There were 94 recommendations. One of those 94 recommendations was that the head of the Roman Catholic Church, the Bishop of Rome, as it were, otherwise known as the Pope, tender and apologize on behalf of the Roman Catholic Church to the indigenous peoples whom it so viciously and routinely victimized and preyed upon. Well, the news was the reason we're talking about this today is that Bishop Lionel Gendron, who knows, G-E-N-D-R-O-N. Bishop Lionel Gendron is president of the Canadian Conference of Catholic Bishops. And today, in a letter, really, he sat down, at least he didn't tweet at him, okay? He sat down and wrote a letter to the Indigenous peoples of Canada and said, you can forget about Pope Frank apologizing to y'all on behalf of the Catholic Church for us having buggered so many of your children and stolen them from you and whipped them and beaten them and tried to destroy your native language and your culture and your heritage and accidentally, maybe sometimes on purpose, killing about 6,000 of them. Yeah, forget about that. Frank is not going to apologize. Now, along the way, he said, Pope Francis has not shied away from acknowledging injustices faced by indigenous peoples around the world, but he can't personally apologize for the residential schools in Canada. He just can't do that. The Catholic bishops of Canada have been... Wait, no, that's the wrong accent, isn't it? The Catholic bishops of Canada have been in dialogue with the Pope and the Holy See concerning the legacy of suffering you've experienced, Gendron wrote. After carefully considering the request and extensive dialogue with the bishops of Canada, he felt he could not personally respond. So, you know, Canada, through its Truth and Reconciliation Commission, can ask for it, but... Well, that doesn't impose any sort of an obligation on Frank to do it, because, well, see, the Roman Catholic Church has this little liability problem right now, and they've got dioceses going bankrupt left and right from all the even more modern people that they raped and murdered, and then. Then there's always Ireland and the Magdalen Laundries and the Little Sisters of Sadism or whoever it was that was running that show. You know, the bones of hundreds of babies thrown down a septic tank, that sort of thing. So if the church runs around starting to ask forgiveness of every indigenous person or indigenous group that it harmed along the way, well, Pope Frank will be spending all of his time doing nothing but apologizing. This did not sit well with Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, who said, "Obviously, I'm disappointed with the Catholic Church's decision. We know that taking responsibility for past mistakes and asking forgiveness is something that is core to our values as Canadians. Meanwhile, Carolyn Bennett, who is the the Minister of Crown Indigenous Relations, because they still talk about crowns and stuff up there, she took it a step further and said, yeah, sorrow's not enough. Almost makes you want to cue up Elton John singing, sorry seems to be the hardest word. Carolyn Bennett continued and said, one has to take responsibility for the harm that was done, not only to the children that were taken, but for the families left behind and what happened to them. But exercising a level of decency that the white colonialists and their representative religious institutions never could quite manifest, the National Chief of the Assembly of First Nations, Perry Bellegarde, issued a statement of his own, and he said that he had written in the past to Pope Frank, urging him to come to Canada to meet with Indigenous peoples. And he said, hearing an apology directly from Pope Francis would be an important act of healing and reconciliation. But, well, Pope Frank is not interested in anything like that. So while he may seem a bit of while the white wing in this country has hissies over the fact that he writes things like Laudato Si and urges care for creation and says that predatory capitalism is eating God's people alive, when it comes right down to doing something like apologizing for the church actually killing people and destroying entire cultures, Frank's not much different than any other pope. He's also not much different than any other pope on the use of condoms or the ordination of women or... No. The church is just kind of hidebound that way. Mm-hmm. So That's our lead story for Prayer Meeting Wednesday. But we've got another one. Oh, yes. For this one, we have to go to Pennsylvania, Stan. Mm-hmm. We're talking here about Jonathan Foster and his 34-year-old wife, Grace Ann Foster. They are followers of the risen Christ. They subscribe to the idea that the grace manifested in his passion, which they will celebrate here this coming Sunday with Easter, provides a ticket out of hell and into heaven for them. One wonders if perhaps when they get to said judgment day, maybe they'll be met by a 2-year-old child. The 2-year-old child's name is, or will be, up there at the Pearlies, Ella Grace. Ella Grace went to heaven on November the 8th, 2016. Ella Grace had a case of absolutely undeniably treatable pneumonia. But see, Grace Ann Foster and Jonathan Foster, 34 and 35 years old respectively, of Pennsylvania, they follow a version of Christianity that says that you can't give medicine and you can't take to doctors little two-year-old baby girls who have treatable, survivable pneumonia. And so little Ella Grace, laying in her father's arms, shuffled off this mortal coil, again, on November the 8th, 2016. I'll say again, November the 8th, 2016. In Pennsylvania. Gosh. I wonder who Jonathan Foster and Grace Ann Foster must have maybe they didn't go and vote on November the 8th, 2016, because they were so busy not taking little Ella Grace to the doctor where she could be relatively simply treated for a case of pneumonia and not die. But this is America, as you can find out by asking any practitioner from the religion industry. America is a Christian nation. You reckon? Hey, I got a question for you. Not that I'm sanctioning or endorsing or anything. This is just a question. When the little two-year-old baby in a family of ISIS people gets pneumonia, do you suppose that they just sit there and rock it back and forth and hoot Aloha snack bar over it, or do they try to get it to a doctor, if a doctor's available, in amongst the hail of bullets and shrapnel and bombs and shit falling all around them? I'm just asking. Yeah, that whole morals thing gets a little confusing from time to time, doesn't it? Yes, of course it does. They mounted a defense because they were charged criminally for willfully and knowingly allowing little two-year-old Ella Grace to die. They mounted a defense of... No, wait for it. Come on, it's prayer meeting Wednesday. We know, right? God's will. Probably the wrong accent there, but after all, we're talking about Pennsylvania, which is Pittsburgh in the west and Philly in the east and Alabama in the middle. Yeah, this would be toward the eastern side of things in the news story. It says here that they belong to a religious group that does not believe in medical intervention using doctors and pharmaceutical drugs. Mm-hmm. The prosecutors said that Jonathan Foster, 35, and his 34-year-old wife, Grace Ann, said that they knew how sick she was, little Ella Grace. And they also knew that medical experts said she likely would have survived if they had given her proper and appropriate medical treatment. Speaking to the Reading Eagle, their lawyer, R. Davis Yuntz, Younts, Younts, said, "Their faith is obviously important to them, but they will abide by the law." R. Davis, buddy, that ship has sailed. Because Pennsylvania also has a law, that their Commonwealth does, that says you can't abuse or neglect little children. But they didn't do too good at abiding by that law, did they? Now, if you go over and you find a photograph of Jonathan and Grace Ann Foster, you'll find that, you know, they're not wearing any strange headgear, And they don't, you know, they don't, they're not sitting there smiling with a whole bunch of typhuses missing. Now, Jonathan in particular is in what I presume to be his mugshot. He's staring dead on at the camera. And I realize I'm talking about photography on the radio, but he's got a kind of a Damien look to him. That sort of stare that says, I am the sum of all evil. In Jesus' name. Well, they were, this past Friday, they were convicted, each, of involuntary manslaughter for failure to seek appropriate medical care for their 2-year-old daughter. Me, I'm thinking the jury, if there was a jury, maybe they pled out. I'm thinking involuntary manslaughter is a mite forgiving. Because when you've got a 2-year-old daughter who has pneumonia and you actively say, nope, we're going to pray for Jesus to heal her because that's what our religious cult tells us to do and tells us that we can't go to the doctor or avail ourselves of any life-saving medications. Anybody want to help me with where the involuntary part is in all of that? Seems to me the involuntary would be if they left the baby laying there in the crib and they walked back and forth in front of the crib and they didn't know that there were these things called doctors, but they knew baby was sick and they still decided not to do anything about it. In this instance, they affirmatively made decisions not to try to help their little 2-year-old daughter survive treatable pneumonia. This all went down in Berks County Court in Pennsylvania. They come from Upper Tulpehocken Township in Berks County. And they belong to an outfit called Faith Tabernacle Congregation. And whoever the gospel sharp is at Faith Tabernacle Congregation, well, they, you know, the head man there, or head woman, says, no medicine for you. By the way, Jonathan and Grace Ann, having taken active decisions that led to the death of their little 2-year-old baby daughter, they're going to stay out on bail until sentencing in late April by Judge M. Teresa Johnson. Now, up in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, the standard sentencing guidelines for involuntary manslaughter run between 9 and 16 months in prison, and the maximum you can get is 10 years. District Attorney John T. Adams is not having any of it. He said, we absolutely believe that it is the appropriate verdict under the law, and this office will continue to pursue these types of cases when they are brought to our attention. We as an office feel a sense of relief. We believed in this case, and we really believe that the loss of this child was horrific. I appreciate the sentiment there, District Attorney John Adams. But I also don't think the baby was lost. The baby was killed. Isn't it interesting that in Christianity... Hey, you want to bet Grace Ann and Hoosis Foster? You want to bet they were pro-life? You want to bet they sat around and rubbed their hands together and clutched their pearls and worried about all the precious little fetuses that's done gone and died since Roe v. Wade was decided way back in 1973? Want to bet? No, you don't, because you know if you bet against me, you'll lose on that one. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, the defense counsel also said, we may have to appeal this. We will pursue all appropriate avenues. Yeah. Mm-hmm. By the way, the pastor, and this is so often the way these things work out, the pastor of Faith Tabernacle Congregation is one Roland Foster. Notice anything about his name? Foster? Yeah, that's the baby's grandfather. That's daddy's daddy. And when they realized how sick little Ella Grace was, they called Grandpappy over and said, "Grandpap, we got a sick baby." Wrong accent, I know. How's about, would you anoint the baby with oil so's the demons, what is making her sick, will get out of her body in the name of Jesus? No, I'm making some of that up, but they did. They called him over to anoint the child. On the other hand, they had another sick child. Wait a minute, what? They've got another kid? They didn't ask Grandpappy Pastor Roland to anoint her. The courtroom was packed with 80 supporters of negligent homicide of a child. They were there to hopefully intimidate the jury. And when the verdict was announced, they went out and there were some muffled cries and, "Jesus, take the wheel." And they went out in the hallway and they hugged upon one another and they spoke in tongues maybe, and they consoled each other for the criminal conviction of the parents who let their child die. I mean, the child dying, that there, you know, it had already been entered into evidence that was God's will. But Faith Tabernacle, it's not just one little storefront, no. Its headquarters are in Philadelphia. But off in Mechanicsburg, they've got a 300-member congregation. And then in the Lebanon congregation, they got about 75 to 100 people who show up every Sunday. The Mechanicsburg and Lebanon congregations are both led by, wait for it, Roland Foster. He was also charged in this whole sad and sorry affair. He was charged with failure to report suspected abuse after his granddaughter went home to Jesus. But, well, he's a gospel sharp, so the charges against him were dismissed last December. As the late, great Jerry Clower of Yazoo City, Mississippi used to say, "Ain't God good?" Ooh-wee! I wish I was making this stuff up. Emails rolling in. Randy in PA says, it should be pointed out that if it was viral pneumonia, it may not have been treatable. Well, it wasn't viral pneumonia. There was expert testimony put on the stand before the jury that said that it was treatable pneumonia and that had she received appropriate treatment, little Ella Grace would not have died. Yeah, our Earther. Bless you, Earther, for your attempt to lighten a sad situation. Pneumonia. What happened to the old Monia? Bob. No, okay, this is not Bob Morse code, okay? And that looks pretty sketchy relative to the gimmick infringement, I gotta tell you, Earther. But nonetheless, Earther says, pneumonic children is the price we pay for going to heaven. The real victims would have been the parents had they been forced to let the child be cured. Jesus loves the little children, all the little children with pneumonia, but then he lets them die. Bill in Allentown, yeah, he said, that's not too far from Allentown. Mechanicsburg, Lebanon. Oh, okay, well, maybe this will clear things up. Brother Deacon Asa pointing out the involuntary part is where the baby didn't volunteer to get all dead. Come on, Bob. You're the not a lawyer here. That's right, I'm not a lawyer, and I don't play one on the radio. God is love, y'all. Meanwhile, one last thing. Yeah, just one more thing, ma'am. Anybody remember Jerry Boykin? Jerry Boykin, who was a real live, honest to goodness, no kidding, general, had the fancy costume and all the jewelry, and got himself into some hot water a bunch of years back. Because in his capacity as a general, he said of our activities in Somalia that we had to fight them over there because we had to show them that our God was bigger than their God, and Allah is a devil and a demon. Remember that? Yeah. Well, he's not a general anymore, Jerry Boykin. No, Jerry's moved on to bigger and better and higher and deeper things. In other words, he moved on to the religion industry gospel sharp hustle circuit. And that's where we found him yesterday. As he showed up there in Branson on the Jim Baker show in between segments, hustling bucket pudding. And there amongst the mouth-walking, knuckle-breathing faithful, there is an ongoing attempt to explain to them, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah, that... Well, you know, Donald Trump is president because of how much God loves him. We kind of went over some of this on prayer meeting Wednesday, I do believe. Yeah, I think so. Well, here's my God is bigger than their God, Jerry Boykin. What makes me think that when they talk about their God being bigger, it's not God they're thinking about? I know.
I love you, Mr. President. I love you. I love you. And he needs our prayers, and he needs Absolutely. Our support.
And that's Lori Baker, okay? And she claps, and she says, I love you, Mr. President. I love you. I'll be happy to spank you with a magazine, sir.
And he needs to know that people are standing behind him, because he is... these promises, I just wrote them down, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 already that you just said, the executive order for religious freedom.
Yeah, hold on a minute. I must be getting too predictable. Just got a note from Steve, a member of the fraternity of Steve. As soon as I heard Branson, Missouri, I knowed you was a-going to say bucket pudding. Well, it's kind of like as soon as you, if you're reading the Iliad, as soon as you hear the word Achilles, you're going to hear the word fleet-footed, right? It's how the oral transmission of information works in pre-literate societies. And God knows if anybody here is pre-literate, that would be me.
Moving the embassy to Jerusalem,
And I want to talk about that embassy.
Yeah, let's go. Let's go ahead.
But, you know, you see how excited she is?
I love him.
The other side.
And her head's nodding like it's on a string. I love him, and I love the first lady. Who do you have in the divorce? You gonna love them both in the divorce? You reckon Melanoma's a little pissed off? You know, she signed a non-disclosure agreement, too, I'm sure. You reckon she's a little pissed off to find out there's like 17 other women that signed the same thing? By the way, look, this is a little... I remember for years that devotee of street drug pills, Flush Flemball, the oxymoron, used to go on and on and on about somebody at a funeral, and they were laughing, and then my friends saw the cameras were on them, and they started crying. This is how cynical they are. Now, I never use the word cynical. The little ditto monkeys can't understand that. Oh, okay. Well, I feel much better, Steve. Steve says you're not predictable. They are. It's the religion industry circuit, graduating from crazy military to crazy religionist. Well, that makes sense too. Well, I saw a video this morning, and I don't know when it was shot, but I saw a video this morning of Geezer Disgustus and Melanoma and their little boy, who's not so little anymore. He's kind of like an early adolescent now. And he was standing sort of with Melanoma as they headed down the stairs, and Geezer Disgustus was behind him, and something got said, and the lens wasn't on him tight enough to read lips or anything, but having raised some adolescents, I know that look. That boy rolled his eyes at his daddy and mumbled something, and I was kind of wondering if Geezer Disgustus was just going to slap the living shit out of him or something, because, you know, he's got a history of doing that. There's that well-known story of him showing up to take Junior to a baseball game, a Yankees game, and Junior was all excited. He was in college at the time, and he was wearing all of his Yankees gear, and he showed up at the dorm room, and he said, "Hi, Dad," and Trump just slapped the shit out of him and said, "Put on a suit like you're somebody. Get that shit off of you." Yeah, father's love, I know. Anyway, back to how much Lori loves Geezer Disgustus and Melanoma.
Is just as enthusiastic about killing him.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, very killing sad. Him, not just getting rid of him. They want him gone.
What? We're going to have to go back and get all of this. I may have inadvertently talked over that. Is Jim Baker breaking some assassination plot? What?
And I want to talk about that embassy.
Yeah, let's go. Let's go ahead.
But, you know, you see how excited she is?
I love him.
The other side is just as enthusiastic about killing him.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, very killing sad. Him, not just getting rid of him. They want him gone.
Where, and this may be a completely made-up kind of thing, but where is it that Jim Baker is going to find a bunch of wild-eyed lefties hatching assassination plots in broad daylight? I think it's legal to talk about this. I'm certainly not advocating it. I'm not suggesting it is an appropriate remedy. I'm not even suggesting it would be good. I mean, when you take, for instance, the fact that donations to the National Rifle Association tripled as a result of the March for Our Lives, and you realize how crazier than a sprayed roach at a decon party the gun humpers of America are, it would be disastrous if something like that were to happen. But I try to read a pretty broad spectrum of the so-called left. What left? And I've never seen anything like that. I've never seen it on the World Socialist website. I've never seen it on the Black Agenda Report. I've never seen it on Alternet or Truth Out or Common Dreams. I've never seen it on the pages of the New York Times or the Washington Post or the New Orleans Times Picayune or the Nashville Tennessean or the Birmingham News Post Herald. I've never seen it in the Johnson City Morning Glory, Moral Volcano, and Battle Cry of Freedom. It's not there on ABC or CBS or NBC. Mika, with her one good eye, isn't hollering for it in the mornings. Hell, the people who call on the Democrat line there on Washington Journal, they're not saying it. I mean, Hartman's not talking about it. Stephanie Miller's not talking about it. I ain't talking about it. Rick Smith isn't talking about it. God knows Dr. Bill's not talking about it. Malloy's not suggesting it. So who is? These leftists who want to, according to Jim Baker, put an end to the President of the United States. Could it be that, I don't know, work with me here. Could it be that Jim Baker is just a liar and he's making all this crap up out of the thin, watery, gray settlings between his ears that pass for brains? Oh, well, okay. Steve with a note. Oh, dear, dear Bob. These are crazy religionists. Just saying it makes it true. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Bob? You have no idea the number of minds that have pondered that question, Steve, but I think you may have landed on the answer. There's no real actual assassination plots. It's all just a function of a marketing ploy to sell more bucket pudding. Yes, yes, my dear Agnes, you're right. Jim Baker. Gold Doghouse Jim Baker. Yeah, that Jim Baker. So here in a minute, he's going to start talking to God's own general, Gog. Wait, there's a Gog in Revelation. There's Gog and Magog, God's own general, Jerry Borden. Is he in support? Oh, my goodness, the implications are profound.
Such hatred. What's going on? What's the depth? Yeah. This is deep.
This is diabolical.
It's diabolical.
It is an absolute spiritual attack. Now, you stop and think what they've done. The first thing they did after he was elected was they came out with this, well, he didn't win the popular vote, therefore he's not a legitimate president. Well, okay, that's not the way our system works.
No, that but it is what happened.
So then it was, well, the Russians gave it to him. The Russians hacked everything. Gave him
Let's see how
okay,
that works
so
out.
How long have we been investigating this, and there's absolutely no... There's
absolutely nothing there. I mean, Paul Manafort and Rick Gates and George Papadopoulos were all hobnobbing around a bunch of Russians, but, there's nothing there. Oh, no, I mean, the actual... United States Attorney General lied in an open Senate hearing under oath and everything about how he'd never met. I don't know nothing about meeting no Russians, and turned out meanwhile he was doing everything short of playing canasta with Sergei Kislyak there at the Republican National Convention. I mean, there's nothing there about them Russians. Yeah.
Evidence that the Russians have gotten involved and hacked like state elections and so forth.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
There's no proof that this happened, and we've been working it a long time.
Right.
Then so they didn't do that. So then it became let's kill him.
Huh? What, Edith? Huh?
According to who? Oh, wait, we don't have to have any of that. This is all just set up for selling some more bucket pudding. I know. Well, I hope you're feeling better, Jeff, in Hellhole, Indiana. I wondered where you'd been. Jeff says, I've been absent for a couple of weeks while being in the hospital. I'm glad to see the White Wing Nut Christians haven't done or said anything stupid while I was gone. No, they haven't said anything stupid. They've said everything stupid. Stupid is what they do.
Let's go over and blow up the White House.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's hold up a bloody head of him and think it's a joke. Let's act in the park play. Let's assassinate him in the park play. Let's...
What way? Oh, what you talking about, Willis? Really, the Kathy Griffin thing is part of a vast plot to assassinate Donald Trump instead of political speech? Yeah. Of course, back during those eight nightmarish years when there was one of those in our White House. There were never anything like that. I mean, Christians like Jerry Boykin weren't actively praying to their imaginary friend for the President of the United States to be killed by their imaginary friend and his wife to be a widow and his children to be driven into the countryside, orphans without a father. That never happened, did it? No. I have a feeling this is some projection fantasies that they entertained for about, say, 8 years. Blow up the White House? Where'd that come from? And now, of course, Jerry Boykin objects to William Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. These people.
Call for actors calling for smacking him in the face,
yeah.
You know. I mean, okay, well, that didn't get too far, so then where do you go from there? Well, let's impeach him.
Yeah.
Let's impeach him. That's still ongoing.
Oh, yeah.
Why? Can you give me a reason why? What's their reason?
They don't need it.
How can you?
They don't need
it. You don't have to have a reason?
Wouldn't you think that let's impeach him would come before the assassination plots? I mean... Yeah, see, Steve in New York pointing out, this is Brother Usher, Steve... Well, thank God they never threatened President Obama. If only we on the left acted as nicely as the right-wingers did. Mm. And he wants to talk about him being slapped. No. The only slapping is the slapping that he did of his own kid And the fact that his daddy probably slapped him around right smart from time to time, too. I mean, Klansmen are like that.
Nope, they call it high crimes and misdemeanors under the Constitution, but it's more political than it is legal. It's not really...
You lying sack of shit. They don't call it high crimes and misdemeanors under the Constitution. Those are the words of the Constitution, and anybody who has even a passing familiarity with the Constitution understands that impeachment is a political process and not a legal one. That's how come a guy got impeached for getting a blowjob, Jer. I'm so glad that their bloodthirsty God isn't real.
A legal issue. They could impeach him. And then what's the final thing that they've done? They've said he's unstable. He's mentally unstable.
Oh, yeah, they say he's mentally unstable.
So what are they going to come up with next? That he's actually an alien, that he wasn't, you know, he was on Mars? Or...
Oh, they're going to come up with something.
Yeah. Ho, ho, ho.
They'll be looking for his birth certificate to prove he came from Mars or something. I don't
right.
know. What are they going to do?
Crazy.
They are so in disarray. And then when you, and then look, I mean, you've heard in the last few days these comments that Hillary Clinton made at this audience over. And that is a typical example of how the whole left feels now.
Yeah.
They're coming up with these absolutely absurd, off-the-wall things, trying to justify and rationalize why they lost this election to a guy like Donald Trump.
Right.
And what they don't understand that there is God's imprint on this thing.
Mm-hmm.
God's imprint. Yeah, trying to figure out how it was that Donald Trump became the president of the United States with 3 million less votes than were actually cast for the other candidate. That is a puzzlement. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Heather. Heather says, hi. I love prayer meeting Wednesday. I listen every week. Just wanted you to know. Well, I thank you, Heather. Thanks, mighty. That's mighty kind of you. Thank you very kindly. That's it. God's imprint was on the election of Donald Trump. Got to wonder, was Donald Trump's imprint on his own ass after Stormy Daniels spanked him with that copy of the magazine with his face on the cover? And yeah, because that's true. Steve points out Stormy did slap him, so there's that, you know, with the magazine. Does it count if he liked it? Oh, you slapped me with a magazine just as, almost as well as Ivanka does. Hey, Marty, suck it up, Buttercup. Marty says, there's not enough rum in my coffee to take anymore, please. Marty, you're a thinking man. Get more rum. More rum, less coffee. Oh, just what we need. Marty wide awake and drunker than a hoot owl at 4:12 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Easy there. We got a couple more hours of radio to get through there, Marty. Mm-hmm. So, there's Jerry Boykin. I had to, since our little clinic over here closed, they don't deliver meds over here anymore so that I can just drive 5 minutes and pick up my meds. Instead, I have to drive a half hour each way. And I had to get on the road today to go over to pick up some medications because, well, I don't attend Faith Tabernacle congregation headed by Pastor Roland Dickface or whatever his name was. So we take medicine here. And I don't know why I did it, but I did it. It was kind of like taking one for the team. I hadn't done it in ages. But I turned on the AM station out of Charleston, and I caught a few minutes of the aforementioned pill-addled oxymoron, you know, flush phlegm ball. And oh, Lordy, wasn't. It's weird. He's taking calls again. I think he's moving in on our territory over here. He actually had a conversation with a guy from Cleveland that lasted more than the time it took him to say "busted." Mega dittos from Cuyahoga Falls, Rush. Wrong accent. But they went on and on about how there wasn't nothing to this Stormy Daniels business. And well, Rush, I watched it, and you know what? I seen Stormy Daniels a-talking to that Anderson Cooper, and it was just like two little girls on the schoolyard a-giggling and a-tittering and a-gossiping. Again, wrong accent. I don't do Cleveland real well. Yes, as a matter of fact, Ron, I did say God's footprint. And I think you, in fact, may have just come up with the opening hymn, or the bumper. I think you did, because I love that, and any chance is a good chance. I'm not quite sure what you're talking about, Randy, but Randy says if you go by this Monday's Horn program, you would have inferred that the White Wing wants to have a king for a president. Should we tell that to the Daughters of the American Revolution? No, let's don't and say we didn't, but, did I? I'm not quite sure what that is, but just the same. Interesting. Steve, meanwhile, says... on a serious note, all kidding and snark aside, these people are just fucking sickening. Listen to this with a serious ear is infuriating and barf-inducing. I'm more and more convinced this country is irreparably divided and its disintegration is inevitable and approaching at warp 9.9, obligatory Star Trek reference. Thank you, Steve. Bob, there truly is a real reality gap here. These people live in a world where they can just say stuff, and depending on who says it, it's automatically true. Well, hey... They scammed all those people in off the streets of Branson and with the promise of a big old bowl of bucket pudding. What do you expect? You know what I mean? I don't know. I kind of wondered about that myself, Brother Deacon Asa. Brother Deacon Asa says, you figure Lori Baker's the only female who's ever uttered, I love him, in reference to Donald J. Trump. Yeah, what makes you think his mother didn't ever say that? I know. Wait, are we talking about the same horn? Oh, yeah. That was that Paul McGuire guy. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, Randy reminding us that clip of him talking about the biblical kings and how Trump's sins should be compared to the king's sins. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, okay. Look, sorry, sometimes it all just runs together, but yeah, I know what you're talking about there. Absolutely. But anyway, it was kind of disgusting to hear, I think his name was Rick from Cleveland or something like that. It wasn't Bilbo Rick. It was Rick from Cleveland. And, you know, he was getting his queer baiting on for all he was worth.
Now, wait a minute. You said you, my friend,
no, this happened.
You say you thought that there was something in it that was... titillating to Anderson Cooper?
Yeah, they was just like two school girls, Rush. School girls. You know, like, I'm a thinking that since Anderson Cooper's all gay and stuff, that he's like a girl. He's a girly man. No, he didn't go on like that, but it was, yeah. And before that, the oxymoron had been having a baby about the John Paul Stevens editorial. My friends, they want to take your guns away. And other of those other Democrats are saying, shut up to John Paul Stevens. You're going to let the cat out of the bag. But my friends, their plan is out there in the open now. They want to disarm you. And he can't even be honest. I know, like this is just dawning on me. He can't even be honest with his monkeys. With his ditto monkeys. They can't have an honest conversation about the actual content of the editorial that John Paul Stevens wrote. He made the assertion, and it is well supported, that the Second Amendment is an anachronism. That it is no longer valid in modern society. That up until the Heller decision, that well-regulated militia language had been very real. That in the 1930s, the Supreme Court, by a 9-0 ruling, had no problem whatsoever saying that you couldn't possess a sawed-off shotgun. Remember, this is the 1930s. You know, gang warfare, gang bangers, gang banging, and machine guns, and cement shoes, and Al Capone, and Pretty Boy Floyd, and all of that crap. Bloody, bloody crap. And the Supreme Court ruled that there was no right to, under the Second Amendment, to possess a sawed-off shotgun, and they reasoned that, in part, it was because a sawed-off shotgun served no legitimate militia purpose. And we had to wait until fat, dead Tony Scalia and his constitutional originalism came along to say that, no, we're just not going to pay any attention to that militia language. We're just going to say that the Second Amendment says everybody can have a gun. But over there on the right, you can't have an honest conversation with them about something like this. Because the fact of the matter is, Justice Stevens is correct. The Second Amendment is an anachronism. It kind of like that quartering troops amendment. Or hey, better yet, within the actual body of the document, the Three-Fifths Clause. Now, the Three-Fifths Clause is unconstitutional, even though it's in the Constitution, simply because slavery was outlawed by the 13th Amendment. The 13th Amendment rendered the Three-Fifths Clause meaningless. But it still appears in the document. And nobody, Democrat or Republican, has ever seen fit to offer up a constitutional remedy, an amendment, saying that the Three-Fifths Clause shall be removed from the body of the Constitution because it is a superfluous anachronism. Then again, 17 kids in a Florida high school aren't getting slaughtered as a result of the Three-Fifths Clause. It just remains a sickening and embarrassing remnant and relic of the viciousness of this country's original sin. Slavery. But everything that I just said is far too complex for a white winger to comprehend. Isn't it interesting in the context of the Second Amendment? Well, on the one hand, the precious little white wingers, you can't get rid of the Second Amendment.
it's a constitutional right, and I got a right to keep an arm bears. Cause America, hell yeah.
Right? Oh, so Cletus, you're saying there that the Constitution affords you a right to possess a firearm, and that it would consequently be improper to simply rescind the Second Amendment of the Constitution. Hell yeah! Freedom! Wolverines! Yeah, right? Yeah. Okay. So we got to leave it there. It's got to be a national constitutional right for everybody, and the states have no right whatsoever to limit it in any way. Hell yeah, right? America! The greatest country in the history of the world on earth, in the universe, now, today, forever, under God. Amen. Mm-hmm. So, since we're working that side of the street, and it would be improper to leave gun rights to the states to sort out, you'll be abandoning your argument that the states have the absolute right to limit a woman's right to control the workings of her own body. Well, no, hell no, because what about the precious little fetuses? But a woman's right to choose is a constitutional right just like the Second Amendment there, Cletus. Well, no, it ain't. Yeah, it is. I mean, it ain't got an amendment with a number nor nothing. Neither does getting rid of the 3/5 clause, Cletus. Yeah, but the state's got to have a right to protect a little fetus's heartbeat. But the states don't have a right to make sure that somebody like the guy in Vegas can't stockpile a dozen AR-15s and bump stocks and then slaughter a few dozen people and maim a couple of hundred more. Do I have it right? Damn right, because that's freedom. Wait a minute. Who? You see kind of what we're up against. Meanwhile, Silent R. Lamar with a message to Marty. Try bourbon. Marty, meanwhile, had said, hey, Bob, I'm at work. I can't have more rum. I want to know what kind of work job you got where you can have some rum. That's what I want to know. I mean, Agnes won't even let me drink during the program. I can't drink anymore anyway, but okay, once upon a time there was tequila in the swirly straw, but you get the idea. So that's the first half of the program. And I want to send out thanks to John for jumping in with a little fundraising this evening, even though we're not, this is fundraising, this is a week of fundraising free radio. Thank you, John. That's very, very helpful indeed. Tremendously helpful, I might add. Because after all the bill paying gets done, the fundraising free week does get a little bit thin. But thank you, John. Thank you very, very kindly. So let's take a little break. And I've still got stuff that has to kind of get gotten into. And we will get into it. This is listener-supported conversation radio, fundraising-free radio for the final week of March. This is The Horn. I'm Bob. Like I said, Ron, good call.
After 7 days, was quiet and tired, so God said, let there be a day just for picnics with wine and bread. Gathered up some people he had made, created blankets and laid back in the shade. The people sipped their wine and went with God. Sat waiting out on the blankets in the garden, but God said nothing, so someone asked him, beg your pardon. Not quite clear, but what you just spoke, is that a parable or a very subtle joke? God shuffled his feet and glanced around. Get them. The people cleared their throats and stared right back at him.
Got one of those things on Facebook the other day asking me to name an album that even if I don't listen to it a bunch is still in my must-have list. That's one of them. 1993, The Crash Test Dummies, God Shuffled His Feet, among the most literate albums ever that I've heard. I mean, anybody who can write a song, Brad Roberts, Canadian, about T.S. Eliot. Well, now we're talking about some real talent there. So it occurred to me that just when I was playing, yeah, that's good stuff. God Shuffled His Feet, the title track to the 1993 album. Good stuff. I wish they'd had more staying power. And there just aren't a lot of people out there whose vocals I can halfway mimic and possibly remotely get away with. And Brad Roberts is one of them. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we do have a reading, and this slipped past me in the emails. We have a reading for the evening, provided by Scott and Punky. Punky, of course, being an Old Testament scholar. Subject line, God's imprint. Going back to Jerry Boykin there. There is a precedent for this God's imprint notion. I point you to Judges chapter 15, verse 16 in the King James Version. Well, of course it's the King James Version. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. So, says Scott and Punky, installing the rest of the ass, Trump, into the presidency isn't so far-fetched. Surely, God does work in mysterious ways. Well, perhaps so, but still, Scott, don't call me Shirley. Yes. And another reminder, if you set up an exception for the chat room, you won't be met by that certificate error thing. There's nothing wrong with the chat room. It's just that add-on chat isn't much interested in supporting its stuff anymore. So that's why the warning pops up there in the chat room. But I think it's kind of that warning has put people off a bit of late, but it's there. It's there. I had this in the stack yesterday for Titanic Tuesday, but of course, since he's a bishop, the story also qualifies for Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I'm talking, of course, about none other than Bishop Willard Romney, a man that we... Where is he from? I mean, he lived in Utah. He lives in Utah now because he's going to run for Senate there. But before that, he lived in California, and before that, he was... He was the governor of Massachusetts, but he's the son of a guy who was the governor of Michigan, George Romney. Well, when you get right down to it, he's probably a Mexican. You think I'm kidding? Well, I mean, no, he's an anchor baby. Okay, he's an anchor baby. Because, well, you've got to understand the Romney family history. Way back in the 19th century, the Romneys became Mormons. They were probably morons before that. I mean, come on, any guy who would strap his Irish setter to the top of the station wagon? Poor thing. Jesus. There's probably a punchline out there that goes, have you ever heard an Irish setter scream? What was the... somebody knows. What was the Irish setter's name? I'm not going to waste time looking it up, but... Seamus, was it? Was it Seamus? Anyway, because he is running for the seat being vacated by... revolting old Orrin Hatch, which reminds me, the state of Utah is now running ads encouraging people to come and do tourism in Utah, probably because the state of Utah's tourism has taken a freaking nosedive after Orrin Hatch and some of the other white wing weirdos out there did everything in their power to make sure that things like Grand Staircase Escalante and Bears Ears National Monuments could be blasted and gouged and bulldozed and drilled and dynamited and tormented and mined and fracked uranium mined and hauled away in dump trucks and valley filled and you know, the general region poisoned. And good companies like Patagonia and outdoor recreation organizations looked at Utah and said, well, if that's what you want, it's not what we want, and we really don't have anything in common anymore, so goodbye. And Patagonia filed suit against the Trump regime. Good on them. That's one of the reasons that I encourage people, if you need good warm or good cold weather gear, or a nice warm coat, or you like to go play in the snow, or you like to go and ski or anything, get your stuff from Patagonia. Because you know at least, well, you know two things about Patagonia. You know they support grassroots activism, and you know that they put their money where their mouth is, and they're using some of their profits to pay a bunch of lawyers to fight to protect the land that belongs to you and me, we, the people of the United States, trying to form that more perfect union in amongst all the blasting and the gouging and the dump trucks and the poisoning. Plus, it's really cool stuff. And it's not just for winter. I mean, they got great summertime gear, too. They've got a thing, what's it called? The Tropic Comfort Hoodie. I love that thing. It's a really, really light, airy, synthetic blend. Got a hood on it. And it provides SPF 50 protection. So, if you're somebody like me who otherwise would have to be dipped by the heel in SPF Avogadro's number just to keep from getting to the blistering part of the sunburn. You get the rest of the sunburn anyway. But if you'd prefer not to do that with all the chemicals and everything, these things are great. Lightweight pants for summer, especially for hiking around or whatever, and traveling too, for that matter. Wonderful quick dry shorts for situations where water might be involved. That's why I favor Patagonia. Note coming in from Silent R. Lamar. Utah, good people are saying it's time to close the hatch. Have fun with it, Bob. Yeah, but the thing is, they want to close the hatch and open the Romney. Or close the hatch and open the Mitt. Of course, every time I think of Bishop Willard Romney, I think about that. Wasn't it a rat named Willard? Weren't there two 70s sort of verminous horror movies, one called Willard and one called Ben? Or were they the same movie and there was a Willard and a Ben? I don't remember anymore. I just know that I get the involuntary chills up the back of my spine thinking about that big-ass rat. As the little Johnny joke goes, you know, the kids were all sitting around in the classroom one day. Little Johnny was there, first grade or so. And little Johnny had already established himself as a foul-mouthed little creature. And the first grade teacher was trying to keep things in a semblance of order. And they were in their language unit, and she said, "Okay, we're gonna work with our phonics. Who here knows a word that begins with the letter A?" And up shoots little Johnny's hand, and teacher knows better. A, no way. So she calls on little Cindy, who says, "Apple. A shiny red apple." Okay, that gets A out of the way. Who here can give me a word that begins with the letter B? B. Again, there's little Johnny, hand waving in the air. Oh, no, not the letter B. No, that's a dangerous letter for the likes of little Johnny, the letter B. So she calls on little Philip. And Philip says, "Bat. Bat. I took my bat to baseball practice." Very good, very good. C, oh, the horror. D, no, no, no. And she works her way all the way down through the alphabet, and every time little Johnny's got his hand in the air. And finally she gets to the letter R, and little Johnny's hand's still in the air. And she thinks to herself, R? Really? R? What can he possibly... What kind of foul, vulgar, filthy thing can he do with R? So she calls on little Johnny, and little Johnny stands up and says, Rat! R-A-T, rat. Great big goddamn rat with a dick this big. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's because I mentioned Willard, and that led to a rat, and... Never mind. Sorry. We regret the error. But anyway, so Utah's running ads because their tourism industry is falling through the floor because they want people to think they want people to come to Utah for the natural beauty. But in fact, the primary purpose of Utah at this point is to blow up any natural beauty that they can set their hands on if there's some scheming, skeevy extractionist there. Well, I can make $1.29 by blowing up 15 million acres of national monument. Wow, you're our boy. Mm-hmm. So, now, I'm pretty sure that didn't happen because it's a standalone. Jack will know what I'm talking about here. What is this? Okay, thank you. I'll look at that later. The IMDb page for Willard. Ron and Raleigh. Willard was the guy in the movie that befriended the rat Ben. Theme song by Michael Jackson. I knew Michael Jackson was in there somewhere. I thought it had to do with the theme song. Okay. Anyway, Willard. Well, Willard wants to be the replacement senator for Orrin Hatch, who referred to his job as this stinking job, or my stinking job, or something like that. And Willard is trying to ingratiate himself with the White Wing faithful. And so at a Republican event on Monday in Utah, somebody stood up and said, Bishop Willard, me and the sister wives aren't sure whether you're really that conservative. I mean, we remember about that liberal Romney care that you put in place and turned Massachusetts into communism. Okay, I'm probably making all of that up. But they did. They challenged his conservative credentials. And Willard responded, I'm also more of a hawk on immigration than even the president. My view was these DACA kids shouldn't all be allowed to stay in the country legally. Now, if you recall back when the Republican Party nominated him to be their standard bearer in 2012. He said it was his policy to make America so hateful that immigrants would self-deport. Here's the interesting part of it, though. Utah, for as Republican as it can be, and it's gerrymandered in such a way that even though normal people, lots and lots of normal people are moving to Utah, they are kept pretty much locked out of the political process by the gerrymandering that's in place. And so that a bunch of crusty, pasty-faced, doughy old white Mormon men can continue to run the state and line their pockets. Um, No, Willard says he thinks the DACA kids shouldn't all just get to stay. Which is a really interesting position for Willard Romney to be taking. One, because he continued and said, I will accept the president's view on this, but for me, I draw the line and say those who've come illegally should not be given a special path to citizenship. Funny, you'd think a big old Mormon bishop like Willard Romney would understand that little children are incapable of forming criminal intent, so they can't come here illegally. There is not a child, there is not a person in this country who came here as an infant, as a child, as a babe in arms, as anything under 18, who, as a matter of law, had the ability to form criminal intent to violate whatever law it is that Bishop Willard thinks they broke. On the other hand, people in Utah, for as white-wing as they are, generally may be said to have taken a softer stance on DACA than most of their white-wing Republican contemporaries in the rest of the country. ...75% of voters in Utah, according to a poll taken in 2017, October, oppose the idea of deporting DACA recipients. As of last month, meanwhile, Romney has about 60% of support in Utah for replacing cranky old Orrin Hatch. But I mention all of this because the goddess of irony has Willard in her not-so-gentle hands. You see, Willard is what the white wing refers to as an anchor baby. No kidding. We got to do some time travel here, so bear with me. But it's a history that's worth remembering anytime you see the name Mitt Romney, whose real name is Willard, who is a bishop in the Mormon Church, a prince of said church. And the question remains whether we actually need any church princes in our government. Mormon or otherwise. I mean, I wouldn't want the high priest of Huitzilopochtli in my government. Because, again, religion in a secular right. Because they've all got theocratic leanings, and sooner or later they're going to manifest them. But way back in the 19th century, and this is, I mean, it really is a fascinating piece of history. Way back in the 19th century, after Mormonism had begun to get a good toehold, after they'd been run from New York to Illinois to Missouri and finally out to Utah, where they set about slaughtering the, well, they landed in Utah and fell on the ground and prayed to Moroni, and then they fell on the locals and prayed on them. Because after all, in Mormon theology, the indigenous peoples there were not fully human. To be fair, a position that was not unique to Mormons. You know, out in Colorado at Sand Creek, the words of Colonel John Chivington come to mind. Kill them, speaking of women, Native women and children, kill them all. Nits make lice. But anyway, they got started there, but along the way, and you know, if you read Mormon history, it did not, if it's anything like any kind of an objective Mormon history, that moment when Joseph Smith said, you know what, I'd like to be I'm a prophet, and I'd like to be able to do the nasty with somebody besides my lady wife. I'd like to do the nasty with his lady wife. Wait a minute. Let me get these rocks here and look into my hat and check in. And yep, there it is. I'm supposed to fuck my buddy's wives because I'm a prophet. And I'm going to get married to him so I can be married to him on our private planet in the afterlife. And they can serve me for all eternity. Now, I'm not making this up. Joseph Smith may have, but I'm not. And so that's a big part of Mormon history, polygamy. You know, I got two wives and it's mighty bigamy. Ah. It's an old one, but I'm giving myself a little jingle for that one. So eventually, the federal government got wind of the Mormon predilection for polygamous marriage and passed a law saying you can't do that. And it finally reached the point where Utah wanted to be a state, and the federal government said, well, okay, that's fine. But we're not letting you into the Union as a bunch of polygamists. This, of course, immediately set off howls of outrage and squealing cries of religious persecution. But the boys in Salt Lake City really did want to be a state. And so they came up, they said, all right, you forced our hand. We won't be polygamous anymore. We promise Scout's honor. And, of course, they had their fingers crossed behind their back. There were, however, some who would not go along with it. One of those families was the Romneys. And so the Romneys abandoned their American citizenship and hightailed it out of Utah through Arizona and down into the northern Mexican states. If I recall correctly, Sonora and Chihuahua. And there they set up Mormon colonies and set to the business of being happy little Mexican Mormons. Among other things, they had children there. And Grandpappy Romney and one of his wives gave birth to a little Mexican boy because he was born in Mexico, not the United States, named George. Well, the 20th century gets going. And the Mexican Revolution comes along, and some of the Mexican revolutionaries didn't feel particularly fond of the interloping Mormon gringos who had come down there and brought their wealth with them and their sister wives. And we're talking about Mexicans who were largely Roman Catholic and took a dim view of polygamy themselves. And so Willard's grandpappy and grandmammy, along with their little Mexican kids, had to sneak back across the border into the United States. They were, you know, illegal immigrants. And George was as illegal as the rest of them. Well, George becomes a bit of a success story. At one point, he becomes a spokesperson for the American Car Association or whatever, and works his way up to the point where he's running American Motors. Yes, the great American enterprise that brought us the Gremlin and the Pacer and the Matador, but most notably the Gremlin. And George gets into politics. He was a moderate Republican back when those things existed, and spoke out in favor both in favor of Dr. Martin Luther King and the civil rights struggle, as well as speaking out against the nativist insanity of Barry Goldwater and what would become the American conservative movement. And then he became governor of Michigan. And along the way, of course, he amassed a great deal of money so that his son Willard could be rich too. But George was not an American and never went through, to the best of my knowledge or anything that I've been able to find, any sort of naturalization process to make him an American citizen. And Willard is, in fact, what the right wing refers to as an anchor baby. Now, this isn't me going all birther or anything. This isn't where's the birth certificate. This is all stuff that is documented, historical, and beyond question. And so when Willard Romney says DACA kids shouldn't all be allowed to stay in the country legally, he is essentially saying that if he could go back in time, he would throw his own daddy out of the country because his daddy was a Mexican. See, this is where that whole Mexican, Central American becomes a bit of a problem, because in point of fact, when a white winger says Mexican, what they mean is brown person. But because we are so centered upon our own country, we tend to forget that there was a massive European emigration from Europe and into Mexico as well. Germans, Czechs, Poles, French, Italians. And in fact, that there was a wave of immigration out of Europe and into the Americas generally. Pope Frank, whom we talked about at the beginning of this program. Well, he's about as... he's Italian. He speaks Spanish, and yes, he was born in Argentina, but he was born to parents who had emigrated there from Italy. And so when a white, like I said, when a white winger says Mexican, they mean brown, and they're never thinking about a Mexican like George Romney. You know, what a pity it is that there was nobody at that meeting where he defended his conservative bona fides to say, yeah, your daddy was one of those DACA kids, would have been, right? Because he was born in Mexico, right? and your parents had abandoned their American citizenship to go to Mexico, right? Because it's all true. Well, you know, but Bob, that was the end of the 19th and beginning of the 20th century, and our concepts of American citizenship were a little more fluid back. Bullshit! Our concepts of American citizenship were harder than they are now. That's why, for instance, you had the Congress and the state of California passing laws against Asian people. That's why you had limitations and the bigotry imposed against the Irish, who were deemed not to be white, and the Italians, who were deemed not to be white, and the Jews, who were deemed not to be white. That's why Ellis Island existed. So you see the... But I wanted to share that story with you because it, just because he's been out of the limelight a little bit doesn't mean that Willard Romney is any less of a asshole. I'm trying to work non-gendered here. Because he is. And really, immigrants should self-deport? This idea that we're going to that you can make, you can deliberately make someone's life shitty enough that they'll just want to leave and go somewhere else. But again, the DACA kids, we're talking about sending somebody back to somewhere they've never been before, where they have no idea what the culture's like and don't speak the language. I sure wouldn't like it if they... It would be interesting, but I don't want my happy ass shipped back to Scotland or England. And there's not enough German in me to get me shipped to Germany. Mostly it'd probably be England. Ew, no. Mm-mm. So I had that story and I wanted to make sure we got to it. Let's go and check in over with Scott and Punky. Hey, Scott.
Hey, Bob. Wait a minute. I was just about to take a big old swig of Kool-Aid. Wait a minute.
Oh, not freeze-dried Taster's Choice.
No, I had my coffee earlier, and it put me in good stead in terms of wakefulness and energy and all manner of goodies like that.
Gosh, there. I wish I could do caffeine, but I just can't.
Yeah, what's the deal with you and caffeine? Does it just make you too jumpy?
I'm hypersensitized to it. It drives my blood pressure through the roof. My heart runs like it's going to leap out of my chest. What it boils down to is I abused it in my youth. I mean, we're talking about the midnight shift there at the FM Adult Contemporary.
Oh yeah.
You know, two or three pots a night.
Oh God, yes, that bring back memories.
Because, you know, you're not morning drive, but that 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. hour, you can't be all sleepy-like, you know.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
You got to be peppy and up, and hey, let's check in with the sports scores.
Well, yeah, the big transition over to the morning drive team, and oh, God.
Yeah, you've been listening for a while. You know what this program sounds like.
Yeah.
Speed me up times three. It would be unbearable.
Now, were you, in terms of your vocal delivery, were you what they call a puker?
It depended on what I was doing. I could puke with the best of them. Hey!
Right, you are.
Best music, WLAY.
Jeez.
But if I was working the AM... It would be News Talk 1590. Yeah, because you've got to sound serious and newsy because it's News Talk. Coming up, Michael Jackson, live from Los Angeles on the ABC Radio Talk Network.
Remember doing, for a while, Soft Adult Contemporary, which was like just a half step removed from what we used to call elevator music.
Yeah, Cool Jazz 101. That was a little Kenny G for you there.
No, it wasn't even as upbeat as Cool Jazz or Smooth Jazz.
Oh, Smooth Jazz.
It was just very soft, friendly, laid back, and you know, it's the
Here's a big rocker from Air Supply, the one that I need.
Now the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and Having Your Baby.
Wait. Yeah, you get a cowbell for that, just for working in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, you know, with the previous story.
On K-Light 106.5.
Your light friend in the early evening.
Oh God, and I 6 hours of doing that. I mean, it, you know, at least with adult contemporary, there was some personality, and the tempo of the tunes would change from tune to tune, and I can't believe half the stuff I've been through, in terms of my checkered career.
Yeah, but it all led you to a bungalow in San Diego with a cockatiel and a cat, and how can you complain?
Yeah. Well, that's true. I mean, it's people talk about, you know, if I had it to do all over again, I would change this or change that. And as scary as some of the things were that I have gone through the course of my drab, wretched life, I don't know that I would change. I don't know, missing where I currently am. Because there's so many pivotal points in life that we don't see at the time, but looking back, we can, you know, kind of put the dots together and get
right.
a sense of
yeah.
it. You know? But, and as far as old Mitt, I thought we had heard the last of him. I really had hoped. But and that he would retire to his little place in La Jolla, just up the road from here, with his
with the horse elevator or whatever the hell it is.
The elevator for the cars, you know. But no, old Orrin Hatch has decided to give up the ghost, and. Well, I wish him well, but even if Romney had a 100% wonderful record on matters of immigration and DACA and all that, he would still be, you know, on my shit list simply because of his 47% comment.
Sure.
That he delivered in a fundraiser, and it was surreptitiously recorded. So that we can see,
you know,
and
by
hear.
The help, right?
Yeah, so probably immigrant help at that, you know, and we could see and hear what a, you know, just what a scumbucket he is.
Well, I just looked it up. He's either 70 or 71. He was born in 1947. And ordinarily, I would say at least the presidency is out of reach for him now.
Well, you never know. I mean, with
but to go back to a topic we were working on yesterday, suddenly being almost an octogenarian is not a disqualifier for the presidency. And I wish to God we could get over that.
Well, I wasn't going to go there, but as I was listening yesterday about Hillary and about Joe Biden, would it be even remotely feasible for them to just consider all of the things that they did over the years with their multifaceted careers and just kick back? And, you know, I think back to Kennedy's inaugural address in January of 61, The torch has been passed to a new generation. Okay? Well, they're holding on to that damn torch like, you know, life itself depends on it. You know, how can I miss you if you won't go away?
Precisely.
And it's like, please, you know, we appreciate all that you've done, some of it anyway. You well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, shuffle on over to something less strenuous for not only yourselves, but the rest of us, you know? I'm just not real big on retreads.
Well, that makes two of us. And I don't want to seem ageist or anything. And I don't want to suggest that somebody, say, Bernie's age has nothing to contribute. I precisely do not believe that. But you're talking about a situation where mortality is in play. And I don't care if it is from old age or, say, tertiary neurosyphilis or, you know, getting a house dropped on you by a tornado. Presidents passing away in office are traumatic things for the country.
Yeah.
And I don't think we need to be running that risk. I saw public policy polling data today that showed that everybody except Alfred E. Newman, and maybe him too, because it looked like a dead heat, would beat Donald Trump if the election were held today.
Yeah.
And, of course, at the top of the list was Joe Biden. And then it was Bernie. And then it was, I'm trying to just pull this from memory, Elizabeth Warren. And the lowest two were, I think, Kamala Harris and Kirsten Gillibrand, neither of whom I would ever vote for in a primary. Not because of the not because I'm a chromosome voter, but I tend not to put much stock in people who will pull a shiv job as easily as those two did on one of their own.
Well, you're a better man than I. I'm hard pressed to even vote for them in the general, because I'm not happy with how they performed vis-a-vis Senator Franken.
It was shameful. It was shameful.
Yeah. And we don't need that. We don't. You know, it's good that the older politicians have a track record and have ideas. And some of the ideas are timeless, okay? It doesn't matter who's saying them. They apply, you know, yesterday, today, and forever. But you've got to, sooner or later, you've got to hand it off to the next generation. Or at least someone born in the second half of the 20th century. I mean, for crying out loud. That would be a refreshing change of pace. So.
And you know, do we have somebody like that? I mean, I'd like to think we do. I wish, kind of, but then again, you know, I'll get emails, you know, insufficient ideological purity, that kind of thing. I'd like to see capable politicians in office. Who aren't 70. I mean, I wish the best of us weren't so damned old. And that points to a sort of institutional failing inside the Democratic Party to not really bring along the good, you know, good young talent.
Yeah.
I mean, I know there are people out there who say, Elizabeth Warren, Elizabeth Warren, Elizabeth Warren. How old's Elizabeth Warren?
Well, she's my age, or she's a day, and I'm 63 and a half.
I think she's older.
Well, and in my own state, I'm faced with a dilemma come November. Dianne Feinstein is running. And I forget the guy's name who's...
Elizabeth Warren is 69 years old. Or she'll,
well,
be,
yeah, then,
she'll be 69 years old on June 22nd.
Well, yeah, I didn't realize she was that much older than me. I figured she was around my age, maybe a little more.
Okay, let's just try for the fun of it. Here's another name that has some... Okay. Sherrod Brown, Ohio, has some progressive bona fides. He is almost 2 years older than me. So he is, I mean, almost 12 years older than me. So he is, he'll be 66. He'll be 66 in November, if I'm doing the math right, and we all know how it is with me in math. Note coming in from Flavio up in Wisconsin, Gillibrand and Harris, I despise them for the same reason. So that's Sherrod Brown, progressive hero. If you want young, you've got a choice between Kamala Harris and Kirsten Gillibrand at this point in time. Just for the heck of it, and I don't think there's any rumblings out there or anything. Here's a name. How about Gavin Newsom, who will be 51 years old on October 10th?
You know, I could wholeheartedly support Newsom.
And I'm thinking in terms of what we, you know, people tend not to succeed running for office coming out of the Senate or the House of Representatives. We generally like governors. Marty suggests Cory Booker is 48. He was on that list from public policy polling. Cory Booker was.
Now, he was the mayor of Newark, wasn't he?
Yeah.
All right, and so he's had administrative
experience. But you got to understand, he is deeply lacking in ideological purity. He takes money from Big Pharma.
Well, not long ago, there was a list of, and I didn't look at the list because it was too early to start going there. But I guess it's not. There's a list that was published somewhere of 20 or 25 Democrats who would probably be running, or at least exploring the opportunity to run in 2020. Who's on that list? Like I said, I don't even know where it was printed, but it was in one of the news services.
Offhand, I'm no help there. And I am cautious, Scott, because I feel like I'm engaging in ageism. But do you not have to acknowledge mortality in this process?
Well, you do.
And what a hard freaking job the presidency is.
Well, I don't think that age enters into it in the sense that I'm about to describe. Trump, when he was running, was what, 70, 71? Okay.
Yeah.
And he health and vitality and youth were not necessarily at the top of his resume. What caused resonance for him in the minds of demented voters everywhere was the fact that they perceived him as putting forth fresh new ideas, which we know now and even knew then were not necessarily fresh or new, but compared to everybody else on the stump, they looked new and refreshing. Okay, because apparently there's nothing he won't say in an attempt to win favor with popularity polls and voters, okay?
Right.
So what we're looking for here is someone born in the second half of the 20th century, hopefully.
Well, I mean, careful there, because, you know, Sherrod Brown is second half of the 20th century material, 1952. I think we're looking for somebody born after 1960.
Well, yeah, that would be nice, too. But even more than the age, I'm thinking in terms of what are the heartfelt beliefs and values of someone to get this country moving again in a, you know, to create a future that works for all of us. There's a refreshing idea.
There's another one here, too. And maybe I'll get myself in trouble with this. I would like to see a political class rise up in which no one gets to wave the bloody shirt of Vietnam.
How would they be waving it if they were to wave it?
Well, no, I mean, for good or ill, you know, Donald Trump, draft dodger.
Because, not even that. You realize that Trump, in large part, is the right's response to the entirety of the matter of Vietnam and the U.S.'s performance in it. You know that that's what that part of Trump's arrival and success was tied into that. Look at Roger Stone. For Nixon, for Christ's sake, and Trump, too. He's got a signed letter from Nixon hanging on one of his walls there in his office.
Oh, yeah. And, doesn't he have a picture of him tattooed on his ass or something?
No, Roger Stone has a big old life-size tattoo of Nixon on his back.
Yeah,
Nixon lying on his back, but...
Yeah,
there's a tattoo on Roger Stone's back.
Yeah, that's what I was getting at. What I'm getting at by that is, I'd like to see us start advancing politicians for whom they were too young for Vietnam.
Okay, that'll work.
And for whom Vietnam is something that maybe they lived through watching on TV.
And here's
because it still casts a pall over our politics.
Oh, I know, and it's time to move on past that. Take the lessons from it, but let's not rehash it to death. Okay.
And how about let's not do it again? But then again, that ship sailed in 2003 now, didn't it?
Yeah, sure as hell did. But the other aspect or factor in who the Democrats will run in 2020, I take you back to this past weekend, the March for Our Lives? Yes.
Yeah.
It did my heart a world of good to see upwards of 500,000 kids and supporters of them show up in our nation's capital with one thing on their mind, okay? And the eloquence that generation has been showing in the wake of the Parkland massacre has been breathtaking.
And it is inspiring, and I think that supports, in a way, that supports my thesis. Just by way of fleshing it out a little bit, by the way, I got to share this because this is cowbell worthy.
Okay.
Note coming in from Lee in New York City. Subject line, passing away in office. Not wishing ill of any person, but if Donald Trump dies in office, I will find a way to cope. Understatement is an underappreciated art. And that's why Lee gets the cowbell. A couple of other notes came in.
I'm not much of a dancer, but if should such come to pass, I will be the first in line at the Arthur Murray Dance Studio to sign up to learn a few new steps.
Oh, I think I'll be able to do a passable buck and wing.
Anyway, go ahead.
Notes coming in from Renee up in D.C., going back to Bishop Willard. So, after all these years, Willard's inner anchor baby is grappling with his revoking his own citizenship status in this cliffhanger in 2020. Will the census taker report him, or will he self-deport? Hey, how about that question that the Republicans want on the census now? Are you a United States citizen? I imagine Willard will probably check that yes, but, you know, is he? Well, okay, he was born here, so he's got, you know, birthright citizenship under the... Right. But, yeah, okay. Renee adds then into the topicality of this discussion. How about Joaquin or Julian Castro from San Antonio, Texas, at the top of the ticket, or both as one and two? I could probably get behind them, but I think there are. See, you don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about Bob in the general election of 2020.
Yeah.
Because Bob is not going to be a problem. Bob is going to vote for the Democratic nominee. What you have to worry about are the twee precious voters who value their consciences over people being able to eat and go to the doctor when they're sick. Those are the ones you have to worry about.
I personally, Bob, don't give a, getting back to rats, a rat's patoot of those people. And let's just think of them in terms of the Sparkle Part Pony Brigade. The people that I want to make happy, okay, are those kids that showed up in D.C. and 80 other places around the globe.
Right. I'm not arguing with you on that account.
And here's why, because they have an extremely low tolerance for bullshit, okay? And they have an extremely close eye when it comes to looking at something and saying, yeah, that we can get behind that because that's noble and good and right and worth getting behind. So whoever the Democrats decide to run, they had better mind their P's and Q's and be real, authentic people with the message that is heartfelt and a track record that's worthy of the office. Because we've already seen what happens when the American people go on a fucking tear and hire someone who is... I mean, he couldn't be any more ill-equipped to hold the office of president.
No, I mean, and that takes us back to the discussion about the Electoral College and how it failed.
Yeah.
Well, let me put just a little bit more flesh on the bones of my argument about no one born before 1960.
Yeah, and I didn't mean to rant and rave.
No, you weren't.
With each new passing day, everything that we tried to warn people about has come to pass. And
yeah, but boy, I tell you what, there's going to be some fun. I don't know if you saw the court ruling today, but in a lawsuit brought against Geezer Disgustus by several states' attorneys general.
Oh, yes.
Over him making bank off of improper foreign gifts funneled through that skeevy ass hotel in the old post office building in D.C.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a federal judge has said, yep, that lawsuit can go forward, babies. And that means that we're getting to a point where lawyers are going to have to take a number to depose Donald Trump.
Yeah.
because I think Michael Avenatti has filed or said he will file a notice of deposition on Trump. And this case is probably going to lead to a notice of deposition for Trump. And we know, because, you know, there are video depositions out there of Donald Trump from back when he was just the penny-ante grifter that he's always been. And he goes in and he lies under oath, like a rug. And I don't know if... It depends on how long he's working. But every time Donald Trump opens his mouth in a deposition, never mind whether he's talking to Mueller or not, Scott,
he's
going to lie. Because lying is what Donald Trump does. He's not a builder. He's a liar. It's like that old joke about the great architect who gets caught in an affair with a boy, and he says, you know, well, no, I'm not going to tell. It's a terrible joke. But the fact of the matter is, there are going to be more lies than can be kept up with. Whether it's from Stormy Daniels or any of the other women, it's a parade of lies that they're not equipped to deal with. I don't know if you saw the big news, but some substitute prosecutor from Jay Sekulow's group from Georgia is now going to be counseling the president in the absence of John Dowd. Now, lawyering is both a generalist's skill set, but it also has some specifics. Okay, there's only a couple of places in American law where you can announce yourself as a specialist. One of them is admiralty. I think the other one is patent law. But generally speaking, lawyers are supposed to be able to take a look at something and take a run at it. But most lawyers find a niche where they're happy, and they live there. So let's say Scott is a guy who's really great at products liability tort cases, tort claims. Well, you've got a client, and they come to you and they say, Scott, you know, you're working for me on that products liability claim. Well, me and my wife aren't getting along so good anymore. I need you to do my divorce too. Well, Scott is probably going to say, "Look, sorry to hear it. I'd be happy to represent you, but I really don't do divorces. I don't have the skill set for it. Let me call a guy I know."
Yeah.
Or a woman I know who's really good at divorce. Well, when you lawyer up there in D.C. and you lawyer in the realm, in the rarefied atmosphere of special prosecutor investigations and messing around with the FBI, you can't get much more specialized than what that is. And it's even if you do criminal defense in Georgia, and you've occasionally sat down across the table from a special agent in charge from Hotlanta, it is not the same thing as having it happen to the President of the United States in Washington, D.C. And I don't care if you are Matlock, you are not prepared for that. That's why those guys get the big bucks.
It's the big league. It's the difference between a farm team.
Well, no, hold on, because I don't want to say it's the big leagues, because just because you're a D.C. lawyer doesn't mean you're a better, you know, the lawyers in New York City are going to take real umbrage at that, you know, Scott, and Michael Avenatti, he's ridden a roller coaster in his legal career that last year saw him up on top with the single largest jury verdict in a civil case coming out of the state of California. And that means he ain't eating beans and rice, and that means he knows his way around the inside of a courtroom.
Yeah, but when I say big leagues, I mean it in the sense of they know the territory. And I'm thinking of someone like Clark Clifford.
Oh no, they know who the judges are, how the judges behave. They know what, in some cases, you know, they may have at one point in time been on the receiving end of a gifted martini there at O'Houlihan-Rahan's, some watering hole in D.C. sent over by Robert Mueller, for all we know. I mean, there is this thing inside the practice of law called collegiality, where, you know, two lawyers will be at each other's throats in court, and it really upsets people to find out that, you know, 3 weeks later, they were on the golf course and stopping at the 19th hole and swilling down a fifth of Bombay together.
And with as many lawyers as we've got in the House and the Senate, you would think that some of that would rub off in their off hours like it used to be, from opposite sides of the political spectrum. I mean, they used to know one another and one another's families. And
Watergate is a perfect example of that. The old country lawyers, who was it? Sam Ervin from North Carolina, who just sat up there in his seersucker suit or what the hell ever, and quietly went about the business of taking apart those highfalutin criminals in the Nixon administration, all the while sounding like he just fell off the turnip truck. Yeah, beware of that guy. Any time, Scarborough uses this all the time on there. Well, you know, and he did it today, talking about the Second Amendment. Well, what do I know? I'm just an old country lawyer. Well, when somebody is actually a good old country lawyer and they play the old country lawyer card, you are about to be without your shirt and your socks, because he's going to have them in his hip pocket in about 20 seconds. So, there's that aspect to it, but just to go back, because I want to work this theme out a little bit, because I'm being selfish here, Scott.
All right.
The whole idea of no one born before 1960. You know what that would mean? That would mean that whoever was running would have, you know, if we're talking about somebody born in the 60s, would have as one of their earliest memories not the fucked upness of Vietnam, and not the nastiness of Korea, or the boom of the Eisenhower years, which are so, you know, long gone. If you've got a candidate born in 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, you know what their earliest earliest profound memories is going to be?
Probably the late Carter administration.
I'm talking about the stuff that impacts you as a kid, the moon landing.
Yeah.
Their earliest memory is going to be one of the single most defining moments of American greatness. The moon landing. And that's profound. And then after the moon landing, you get Watergate and you get, right. And you might get somebody with enough perspective to recognize what a toxic nightmare Ronald King Reagan was.
Now, one would hope.
Right. So, I mean, I think that's worth mentioning. By the way, Brother Deacon Asa just commented a minute ago, and he said, "Ixnay on the Ooker Bay, Kincaid. Corey's one of, you know, those people." And we have to be cognizant of that, because it will drive, and of course Brother Deacon Asa is talking with the tongue planted way, way, way back in his cheek. But you know, the racism angle is going to be a big one.
Well, and I, if you hadn't brought it up, I would have probably gone there myself, because in the ad business, the old adage is, you know, why buy yourself a headache? You know, nothing against Mr. Booker, but you know how, I mean, 8 years of the crazies, the racist crazies during the Obama administration taught us many things, one of which is the fact that they don't like colored people, if I can say the term colored people. And don't like is probably a nicest.
That's about as nice as you're going to get.
Yeah, you know. But tell me more about this guy down in Georgia who's hooked up with Jay Sekulow.
I mean, what is his job? It was just a press release. And I picked up as much of it as I could.
And if I could interject while you're looking, the shoals, the pitfalls, the shipwreck in the shallow water that any lawyer is going to have to contend with in terms of Trump testifying or speaking with the prosecutor is going to be the Commander Queeg in the Kane Mutiny with his ball bearings rattling in his hand.
I thought I was crazy.
Yeah, looking for the key to the locker for the missing strawberries. I mean, you know, veracity is in a way a minor problem at this point with Trump. You know, the fact that he's batshit crazy is not going to work out too well on the stand, wherever that stand is.
No, I did.
And it's getting, you know, none of this is going to go away. I mean, he could probably orchestrate making Mueller go bye-bye, and all he will have accomplished is making Mueller go bye-bye. As a matter of fact, it would work against him because they'd have false confidence that, you know, mop their brow and say, "Woo, we're safe," when they're not really, because the case against him is bigger than an individual, up to and including him. Well, that's just me.
I understand. And to be fair, I'm sitting here trying to find this guy's name. It's N is something, Inca something Moo, M-O-U, his name ends in, but...
So basically, Sekulow wants him on board onto the Trump legal team. Is that pretty much
it? That was the intimation that I got last night, or this morning, but... I'm trying to find a reference to it here, and I don't know if anybody will find it.
Well, again, you know, any lawyer, I don't care how good the lawyer is, or consultant, or jury psychologist, or any of that stuff, when you got a client like Trump that you're trying to corral and get focused and work on his own behalf, that doesn't involve rambling and bullshitting and lying, okay? Their work is indeed cut out for them, whoever that lawyer is, or team of lawyers. Because he thinks he knows better than everybody else.
Let's see. I've got an article here from Business Insider talking about Jay Sekulow is now pretty much the head of the Trump legal team. And they point out that his role has, in their words, vastly expanded since he was first hired. I can't find it. But I know I wasn't having a flashback this morning. It was way too early for those.
Yet, can we really know? Perhaps all of this is just an elaborate moment before death, like occurrence at Owl Creek Bridge, if you remember that.
Yes.
There's a scary thought. Oh, by the way, let me commend to you, it'll take 4 hours of your time, but the two-part documentary about Gary Shandling premiered on HBO Monday and Tuesday nights.
Oh, now we know what you're watching instead of Squidbillies.
I thought I would be able to eke through this fucking conversation.
Oh, you know better than that.
Yes, I really should. At this stage of the game, I really, really should. But yeah, in all seriousness, check that out, because I got some insights to Gary Shandling that I hadn't realized before in terms of what was going on in his head. And there may be an application, you know, in analysis of Trump because of the dead sibling.
Right.
And because of the mother issues. But the difference verges off at warp speed when you get into the matter of Buddhism and Zen. Okay, because Trump, I don't know who he's conversing with.
Yeah. I mean,
because let's face it, Norman Vincent Peale was not a Zen master, okay, in terms of outlook and approach. But I was going to mention to you when we were talking earlier about radio, one of the stations on my resume was the mighty KMBZ in Kansas City, which over its lifetime was owned by two different major sects of the Mormon religion. And I forget which one it was, but one of them saw the importance of owning a radio station not far from Independence, Missouri, because some of the Mormons believe when Jesus comes back, he will be landing in Independence, Missouri, which is just, you know, a major suburb of Kansas City.
Does that mean Jesus and Harry Truman? I mean,
No, they wanted to.
Well,
have,
I mean, Harry Truman, Independence, Missouri, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah. He wasn't born there. He's born in, it was either Nixa or Lamar, I forget which. I believe it was Lamar, Missouri. But spent a lot of his youth and later years, of course, in Independence. That movie that Gary Sinise was in, I think it was simply called Truman, captures that story. But anyway, the KMBZ had this station, both when it was Bonneville owned and whatever the much earlier Mormon organization was in the late 1920s, because they wanted to have facilities to broadcast that momentous event when the Lord himself touched down upon some hill in Independence, Missouri. And there's a big Mormon tabernacle out there to this day.
Do they have a choir that sings Heaven, My Baby?
No, well, the Norman Aberschnackel Choir. But anyway.
Well,
and with Trump in charge, just to close on this note, we're all feeling like Seamus in the dog carrier on top of the station wagon.
Was it Seamus? Was it Seamus?
Yeah, it was. I looked it up. And I don't care what kind of blades you've got in those windshield wipers. There's going to come a point where even the heavy-duty industrial jobs are not going to do us a bit of good. That's the state of America today, boys and girls. We're we're all a big old national Irish setter.
We're all an Irish setter, and we're all in a cage on the top of the family truckster,
shitting our doggy brains out. Right, yes.
God bless America. Yeah, I'm afraid you're right.
And one of the when there was outrage over hearing about this, one of Romney's comebacks was, "Well, my dog happens to like fresh air," you know, which gives you some idea of who the hell you're dealing with here.
Have you ever heard an Irish setter scream?
I don't even.
Okay, so let's end on a happy note.
Okay.
Blue Moon beer, which is a take on a classic Belgian called Witbier, and is flavored with coriander and bitter orange peel, and is wheat-based, has experienced quite a surge in popularity over the years. It's drinkable, it's light, it's crisp, it's far and away better than Shock Top. And the brewer has announced that they're going to introduce a new product in certain places that will probably have some real appeal. Now, bitter orange, real appeal. You get it? See what I did there? Yeah, I know. It's late in the program. Here's the deal. It's going to be a non-alcoholic beer.
What's the point?
Precisely. Now, yeah. There are good non-alcoholic beers for, and if you have to be the if you lose the toss and you're the designated driver, being able to at least have something that looks like beer in a glass in front of you and tastes remotely like beer, but can't get you popped for DUI. It has a certain value, and the Germans in particular, are much better at non-alcoholic beers than most folks are.
Yeah, but see, here's the deal. That's why God invented pot.
Interesting you would say that, because here's okay. The kick. Blue Moon is launching 3 marijuana-infused drinks that promise intoxication without the alcoholic headache. The drinks, served chilled and initially only available in Colorado this fall, will contain no alcohol but will instead be infused with special marijuana formulas designed to mimic the effects of booze. Its developers say the drink will hit the user at the same pace as if they were drinking a beer. I wish they would say cannabis instead of marijuana, but marijuana-infused foods typically take at least an hour to kick in, making it harder for consumers to accurately dose themselves. This is really about brewing great beers that beer drinkers love, said Keith Villa, who developed Blue Moon Belgian Wheat and worked for Miller Coors for 32 years. You just swap out an alcoholic beer for one of our beers. So this is going to, and it's, again, only in Colorado. I wish my state would get sane about cannabis. Because I would love nothing more than a little blast of, I don't know, huckleberry rhubarb peanut butter roasted marshmallow kush about now. But, you know.
Come to California, Bob.
Oh, I know.
You will not run into gun nuts in the Walmart.
The kinfolk said, Bob, move away from there. California is the place you ought to be.
Well, I'm telling you, it has much to recommend it.
Oh, I know. If I had a fighting chance of putting this rundown mansion and an acre of ground on the market, and getting anything resembling enough to buy a house in California out of it, I would.
And to top it off, we're net neutrality friendly. They're supposedly bringing in, if they haven't already, a statewide law to help defray the nonsense of the Trump Justice Department or FCC or whoever the hell was responsible for smashing the net neutrality idea. I'm telling you, the more I'm here, the more I like it.
Well, you know, because, see, I mean, I kid a lot and everything, but I could never do this. I could never do this program in an apartment.
Well, we've got mountains and scenery.
Oh, I know, and it's $1 billion per square inch too.
Well, set up one of those fundraising deals, GoFundMe or whatever. And I
right,
know
and we could
Virginia
and we could shoot the whole opening to the Beverly Hillbillies thing and me with the slouch hat and old Duke and yeah.
Old Blue.
No, it was Duke. It wasn't Blue, it was Duke.
It's been a while. Now, I've never seen a photographic or any other rendering of Agnes. Is she more of an Ellie Mae or a granny?
Oh, she ain't no she ain't no granny.
Oh, that's good.
No, Agnes is redheaded Hellcat.
Oh God, more like Maureen O'Sullivan.
Yeah, that or Helen of Troy. I mean, you know. But yeah, I mean, there's a reason we refer to her as the Viking warrior pharaoh princess.
Okay.
So,
well, I'm gonna try to come up with that list of 20 supposed Democrats or Democrats who are supposedly interested in running in 2020. Because certainly, getting back to the topic, we can figure out one or two who fit the criteria: authentic, resonant with the messages of the March for Our Lives kids, decent track record, heartfelt political stances, it's sort of like putting together a Mr. Potato Head when it comes right down to
it. Well, it kind of is. Hey, one last thing, just a giggle on the way out the door.
Yeah.
You remember Jebya? And Please Clap and all of that stuff?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. He was, he gave a lecture at the William F. Buckley Jr. program at Yale. And in addressing the young Yaleys, he said, well, you know, unlike Donald Trump, I go home every day to children who actually love me.
Ooh.
Yeah, that'll leave a mark. And then he went on and said, I'm not going to talk about the 2016 election. I'm still in therapy. You know, they're an unfunny lot, but that's still, that stings. That's
well, I didn't catch that last part of the line.
I'm still in therapy. I'm not going to talk about the 2016 election. I'm still in therapy. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah.
Did you see that quote I sent you by Ann Coulter last night?
Yes. That woman. I mean, just, you know.
Let me read that in
do
case
please,
somebody,
yes.
In case someone didn't catch it, because where'd it go? I had it here a second ago. Okay, I got it. Well, I kind of got it. Wait a minute. Why does my computer always act ugly when I need something in a hurry? Okay, here it is. This was at like a debate or panel discussion, I think at Columbia last night in New York City. Quote of the day from Ann Coulter. We had 16 lunatics being chased by men with nets running for president and Trump. So, of course, I had to be pedal to the metal for Donald Trump. I'd been waiting 30 years for someone to say all these things. I went completely clear-eyed I knew I was shallow. He was shallow, lazy, ignoramus, and I didn't care. Well, thank you, Anne, for your candor. You're a little late.
Yeah, she's trapped. The only thing she can do is constantly try to find a way to remain interesting. I've remarked on this in the past. It's a hell of a thing to be a right-wing blowhard, because you constantly got to work on one-upping the other blowhards.
Yeah.
And that is damn difficult. You've got to be a little bit crazier, a little bit meaner, a little bit more vicious than the blowhard next to you, or, you know, they'll stop booking you on cable news. I mean, now she's down to referring to Trump as an ignoramus. All he wants is Goldman Sachs to like him, she says. And that has to do with her Twitter storm. So,
how do the Trump faithful, the minions, react when someone like her actually told the truth for a change? Because you see, they're in their own little corner that they've painted themselves into. Everybody's in corners that they've painted themselves into with this guy. And anybody who did just a minimum of research knew going in that sooner or later this guy would either disappoint you or screw you or both. So there was no surprise involved in any of this. And maybe it's like whistling through the graveyard, or willful ignorance, or a blinding hatred of Hillary Rodham Clinton, or a combination of all that stuff.
Well, you can never overestimate the Hillary hatred. I mean, it's just blinding, and it's weird, frankly. I mean, you've got. You've got Republicans who were actually busted for pedophilia, for child sexual abuse, right up next door, dealing with the President of the United States, Donald Trump, and the maggots. Nah, they got nothing. What? Don't care. I'm talking about a Lebanese-American businessman by the name of George Nader, okay?
Mm-hmm.
George Nader got met by Mueller's team at the airport, and they said, yeah, we'd like to have all your electronic stuff. Now you can go on over to your lawyer's office. And he's up to his eyeballs in the whole mess. He was involved in the meeting that Steve Bannon was at, and Jared Kushner. The Seychelles meeting.
Yeah.
I mean, Trump Tower meeting between Nader, Kushner, Bannon, and Mohammed bin Zayed, the Crown Prince of Abu Dhabi.
Wasn't the Seychelles also involving the brother-in-law or cousin or whoever of Betsy DeVos?
Well, then there's the second meeting. That happened in the Seychelles.
Okay.
And Nader was there, Bin Zayed, Eric Prince, Kirill Dmitriev, who is a banker for harmless, lovable, definitely not ponerized Vlad Putin. And guess what about George Nader? Well, it turns out he did time in the Czech Republic for moral corruption of minors, sexual abuse, and impairing morals after abusing underage boys.
in one case of which people have become that we've become aware, he asked for oral sex from a 14-year-old boy at the Hilton Hotel in Prague. And when the boy said no, George Nader, friend of Trump, Republican fundraiser, well, then he masturbated in front of the boy and paid him about $100.
Jeez.
Yeah, I'm not kidding. Now, fake news, Lugan Presse, yeah. Right? Hillary was involved in a pedophile cult that was run out of the basement of a pizza parlor that doesn't have a basement. I mean, there's no rational way to explain the maggots. Or there's no way to make their behavior rational. They are simply bigots, xenophobes, homophobes, racists, and they have power, and they will do anything in, they will believe anything, deny anything to keep it. They're just happy that way, Scott. I mean, this is a mind-boggling story. And we're talking about a guy. One, he's cooperating with Mueller. Two, he had a felony rap sheet when he got into the Republican machine. And you know, so what? And he's a money fixer for the RNC. Now, this isn't Alex Jones stuff. This isn't a false flag. No, this isn't that. These are just records of, you know, court proceedings.
Yeah.
And that's okay. Which, of course, is reminiscent of the fact that of all the lawsuits that are out there, we might do well to remember one in particular. A woman named Katie Johnson. She said she was 13 years old when she met Donald Trump through his friend, the convicted pedophile Jeffrey Epstein. In April 2016, she sued for rape. And then, after having said she was threatened, she dropped the case. But in an interview, she said that she was raped by Trump when she was 13 years old, and that he picked her out of the crowd, wait for it, because she reminded him of Ivanka,
yeah.
Who, the same year that this took place, was also 13 years old. And the suit papers are out there and available to be read. It's a Google Drive document, Trump Epstein case. You can probably find it.
Yeah. Well,
it's creepy as fuck.
Yeah.
But then again, so too is Donald Trump.
Yeah, I mean, what isn't when it comes to this guy, okay, and his minions and his apologists and his supporters. And, there's the factor also with these people of the reptilian brain, okay? These are not high ideal people, though they would try to paint themselves as that, some of them, especially the religious folks. But they're just as scummy as any of them. And it boggles the mind, like you say. It defies, I mean, I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. And yeah, I've got my own take on things. But if I can connect the dots, what is it going to take to, and maybe these are the unconvincibles. this 31%.
Well, they are. They're, that's why I call them hard cases and dead enders. There's nothing, nothing. Sprouting horns, growing cloven hooves at the end of his legs, and a tail would not push these evangelicals away from Donald Trump. And Lori Baker would still be sitting there with a big bowl of bucket pudding in front of her. I love him. I just love Donald Trump. Don't you? I mean, those horns is kind of sexy.
Well, it's evidence be damned, and pardon us while we yeah but you to death with yeah but what about Hillary? Yeah but what about Bill? Yeah but.
Deflection.
Yeah, the whole country, if not the planet, in this age of nuclear annihilation, we could literally yeah but ourselves out of existence if we're not careful.
Very easily. Well, Scott, it's been a good conversation, but I got to get out of here. I've pushed the program way over.
I know you do, but what I'm saying is that should give all of us pause. To not only think about it, but to redouble our efforts to keep that scenario from playing out.
Yeah, I know. I agree. Punky's been quiet this evening, but I hope you all have a good evening.
Well, he left a post-it note on the door to his cage, and you know what it says?
What's it say?
We're all screwed, Bob.
Scott, take care.
I'll see you, Bob.
Later. And being as how it's prayer meeting Wednesday, just one more on the way out the door. There's just too much to fit it all into 3 hours. We bid a fond farewell. I had no idea they had a CEO. But we bid a fond farewell to the former president and CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention cult. He's resigned. His name is Frank Page. Frank Page, among other things, as former president and CEO of the Southern Baptist Convention back in 2014, was instrumental in kicking a church called New Heart Community Church out of the Southern Baptist Convention because the preacher there, a fellow by the name of Danny Cortez, said that he had changed his views on the acceptance of homosexuals in his congregation. Back then in 2014, Frank Page said, "When you love someone, you tell them the truth about their actions. By its action on behalf of the convention, the executive committee is telling New Heart that its failure to condemn homosexuality breaks the heart of God." Wow, the most powerful, almighty creator of the universe has a breakable heart. Who knew? So, Frank Page has decided to hang it up, and he released a statement yesterday afternoon saying that, I announced that I was retiring from my post as head of the Southern Baptist Convention on Monday, but the fact of the matter is, I done had me an inappropriate relationship. From 2001 to 2009, Frank Page was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Taylors, South Carolina, which is in upstate South Carolina. He's 65 years old. Yeah, the statement reads as follows. Last evening, the officers of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee met via phone conference with Dr. Frank Page, during which he announced his plans for retirement. Today, I spoke with Dr. Page and learned that his retirement announcement was precipitated by a morally inappropriate relationship in the recent past. This news will, we understand, bring great sorrow. I've shared with the executive committee officers what Dr. Page shared with me, including Dr. Page's repentance and deep regret that his actions have caused pain for others.
My heart is broken for Dr. Page, his family, and everyone affected. I believe I speak for the entire executive committee in saying we are committed to provide them the spiritual and emotional support they need in the coming days. Probably shouldn't have said coming days. We also recognize the stewardship we owe Southern Baptists and the watching world to communicate with truth and candor and to honor the Lord in our actions and decisions. I call upon all Southern Baptists to pray for everyone involved in a situation like this, and especially for Dr. and Mrs. Page. Please pray for the Southern Baptist Convention and all that is entrusted to the Executive Committee. And we ain't saying nothing about you needing to pray for no dead girl or live boy. As officers, we are committed to provide leadership that the Southern Baptist Convention will recognize and trust. To those ends, in keeping with our Executive Committee bylaws, we will be working on a plan to provide for interim transition in the wake of Dr. Page's immediate departure. Probably shouldn't have used transition there, fellas. And also to conduct a search for the next president and CEO of the SBC Executive Committee if we can just find one that hadn't had no inappropriate relationships lately. I added that part. I'm personally counting on the prayers of Southern Baptists, as I know all who serve on our SBC Executive Committee are, and that nobody actually comes out and goes public with whatever it is that Frank Page did, with whatever it was he shouldn't have done it with whomever it was he shouldn't have done it with. And please, Jesus, don't let it be a boy. Please, sweet baby fake Jesus, don't let it be a boy. I mean, if he has to have tap-danced on his sacred, holy, traditional family value marriage vows, please let him have done his tap-dancing with somebody of the opposite sex, because, well, damn it, we don't need another Baptist preacher getting caught with a rent boy. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen and amen. Page, meanwhile, said, "It is my most earnest desire in the days to come to rebuild," probably shouldn't have said come, "to rebuild the fabric of trust with my wife and daughters, those who know me best and love me the most." Except that other person that apparently loved you, that you decided the relationship was all immoral and inappropriate with in your home. Yeah, it's probably a boy. All right, so time to get out of here. Hey, thank you, John. Thank you very kindly for jumping in on fundraising this evening, even though it's a non-fundraising program. That actually helps, because last of the month, when we do this every month, things do get right thin. But thank you very, very kindly, John. Another night of Fundraising Free Radio on the way tomorrow for the 29th day of March 2018. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you very kindly to all of you who share your precious finite time engaged in this program. Thank you for the tiny minority of listeners to this little radio effort who actually help keep it on the air and who subscribe and make these fundraising free weeks possible. Thank you, all of you, for supporting non-commercial, independent, non-profit-driven radio. Thank you. And thanks to, like I said, thanks to our all-volunteer staff, to Sparky and Steve in the chat room. Thank you very kindly to our news ninjas. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thank you, John Fox, working to rebuild HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. And thanks always to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, Smile.Amazon.com. Nominate Coal River Mountain Watch, and they'll get a portion of the proceeds of your purchase. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.